Numbers chapter 3 and verses 1 through 13. Here's the word of God. Now these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests, whom he consecrated to minister as priests. Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests in the presence of Aaron, their father. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. And they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. Also they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." The reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Priests and Levites. It occurred to me that we ought to start with the basics. What are priests and what are Levites? And to show this from the Bible and not assume that everybody knows already. In the Bible, the word priest denotes one who offers sacrifices. That's the fundamental job of the priest, to offer sacrifices. The Hebrew word for priest is Kohen. It comes into English as the last name Kohen. And perhaps you've met people, there are variations of the spelling. It's spelled different ways. But it comes into English as the last name Kohen. It is a common Jewish surname, and it is the most common surname in Israel. Many of those bearing that name today may be direct descendants of the priests of Jerusalem who rejected God's Messiah and called for him to be crucified. So that's the name Kohen. There are some famous Kohens, including a famous gangster. I'm not intending to imply that all people with the name Kohen are gangsters or anything like that. But it's derived from the Hebrew word Kohen, which means priest, a common word in the Old Testament. Well, verse 3 of our text is really important, and I want to focus in on that. It says, "These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests, to whom, or whom he consecrated to minister as priests." That's a very important statement. It's important to understand this verse as we begin to look at the chapter. You'll notice that the word priests is used two times in this verse. Once as a noun, and then once as a verb, to do the work of priests. Well, the first is in the phrase anointed priests. And I was going to, originally I'd planned to do maybe a sermon or two on each chapter, but this is the only place in the whole Bible where you have that term, the anointed priests. So it's important to focus in on it, and hence the direction the sermon is going. Perhaps a little different direction than I had intended it to go, but I want the message to be shaped by Scripture. Well, the word anointed, and it's not one that we commonly use. You might have ointment and put it on a sore or something like that. That comes from that same English root. But the word anointed is a form of the Hebrew word Messiah. Now that word ought to get your attention. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ. In Hebrew they would say he's Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And in the Greek, it's in the Greek language as well. But the Levitical priests, under the law of Moses, prefigured the coming of the Anointed One. The priests are the Anointed Ones. They're the word Messiah means the Anointed One. But the Levitical priesthood under the law of Moses prefigured the coming of the Anointed One par excellence, our Lord Jesus Christ. Both the Hebrew Messiah, Mashiach, and the Greek Christ, Christos, mean Anointed One. They both mean Anointed One. So Christ is a translation of Messiah. Something to keep in mind when it talks about Jesus the Messiah in the New Testament, or Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name. A lot of people kind of intuitively deduce that. There's Abraham Lincoln, and then there's Jesus Christ, and so somehow Christ is his last name. That's not true. What Jesus Christ means is Jesus the Messiah. What that means is that he is the one that fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He doesn't share that honor with anybody else. He is the only one, the Messiah. Well, Anointed One means generally anointed with oil in a service of consecration. Oil being representative of the Holy Spirit. But in the case of Jesus, anointed by the Spirit himself, descending upon him at his baptism. And so you read the story of the baptism of Jesus, and here's the Spirit coming down like a dove and descending upon him. That is a physical manifestation of his being the Anointed One, anointed by the Holy Spirit himself. Well, the second occurrence in verse 3, I mentioned it's a verb, in the phrase, whom he consecrated to minister as priests. And that word to minister as priests is another form of that same verb related to the noun Mashiach, anointed one. In the Hebrew, the phrase translated, whom he consecrated, is literally, whose hand he filled. And that's in keeping with what we know about the Hebrew language. It's very concrete. It contains very few, now I can't think of the opposite of concrete. But anyway, it contains very few of those words like love or peace. Those are the other kind of word, and I can't think of what it is. But anyway, but here's a very concrete phrase, whose hand he filled. And it refers to Aaron's instructing that animals for sacrifice be put in his son's hands so that they could help him with the priestly work. So whose hand he filled as they were exercising the priestly office. Well, Old Testament priests were anointed with oil in a special ceremony that consecrated them into the priest's office. Not every anointing consecrated a person into the priest's office. Kings were anointed. Prophets were anointed as well. Sometimes private individuals were anointed. But when the priests were anointed with oil, the Bible is very clear about this, and I want to refer to a couple of the places. So I'd like you, if you're able, to turn to Exodus 21, 1 through 9. If you can't turn, just listen. But this is an important cross-reference, Exodus 21, 1 through 9. And so we're going to take the time to read it. And so here's what it says. It says, "This is what you shall do to them, to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour." Some of you are still looking. It's Exodus 29 and 1 through 9. Did I say 21? I am. It's 29. I'm reading from the Bible here. We're going to find it, okay? Exodus 21. Let me start over again. It says, "This is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams." Now that would be a big job to carry the basket and pull along a bull and two rams. "And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put the tunic on Aaron and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban." And then note very carefully, "And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons." Well, note especially verse 7. "You shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him." There's one other cross-reference I'd like you to look up, and this one, I'll try to get it right, is Exodus 40. If you turn in Exodus 40, beginning at verse 13 through 15. Again, we read in the scriptures, "You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father." Now the reason I'm reading this, not just Aaron was anointed, his sons were anointed. That's important. "You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations." Exodus 40. 13 through 15. So notice that both the high priest Aaron and his sons were anointed as priests. That is, they were set apart as priests to God in a special ceremony. Aaron's sons couldn't just wake up one morning and say, "I think I'll be a priest." Any unauthorized person who approached the tabernacle was to be put to death. That's in our text this morning, Numbers 3:10. The tabernacle was to be protected from defilement at all cost. Well, the bottom line, under the Old Testament, the Aaronic priests — Aaronic simply means belonging to the descendants of Aaron — the Aaronic priests belonging to the descendants of Aaron, Moses' brother, the one chosen by God to be the high priest of Israel, which foreshadowed the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. Now, this doctrine is summarized in our shorter catechism. Ironically, if you were here for adult Sunday school, I had you turn to the hymnal page 969. I'd like you to turn back there, and we'll look at a different section. 969, and we'll read four of the questions. And let me catechize you. I'll read the questions, and then as a congregation, let's read the answer. These are good answers. They're good summaries of Bible teaching. So question 23. What offices doth Christ execute as our Redeemer? Christ as our Redeemer executeth the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. 24. How doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. How doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself to sacrifice, to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. And before we do 26, let me just say, even right this moment, Christ is on the throne at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for us. He's praying for us even now as we worship. But not only while we worship, he's interceding for us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all year long, 365 days of the year. He always liveth, the scripture tells us, he always liveth to make intercession for us. So that's an extremely comforting thing to know. Even when we're too weak to pray ourselves, he's praying for us. Finally, question 26, let's do that one. How doth Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. So notice then, Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. As prophet, he teaches us the truth. And a good sermon, if it's a valid explanation of inspired scripture, and if even the illustrations and the points of the sermon are scriptural, it's the word of Christ. It's to be received as the word of Christ. It's to be received as the word of Christ, not because of the excellence of the speaker, but because he's explaining and applying God's inspired word. So as prophet, he teaches us the truth. As priest, he offers up himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And as king, he rules and defends us. These are my people. I am defending them. How blessed we are to belong to Christ. Well, as I mentioned earlier, in the Bible, the word priest denotes one who offers sacrifices. Ultimately, it is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself as the perfect, once for all, sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 10 through 12 teaches that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. When Christ had offered himself as a sacrifice for sins, his work was complete. So he sat down. So now that Christ has put away sins by the sacrifice of himself, there is no need for another sacrifice for sins. Actually, to even suggest such is blasphemous, for it implies that Christ's sacrifice of himself was insufficient, that something more is required. It implies that those who put their faith and trust in Christ for salvation may not be saved after all. They might be lost. This is a denial of the gospel, the good news of salvation. No one can be saved apart from Christ. Nobody can appoint himself to be priest. Nobody can appoint himself to the officer of minister of the word, the office, rather, of minister of the word either. A week ago, the Presbytery of Michigan and Ontario had a two-day meeting in part to examine three men for the office of minister. These men were brought forward by our Candidates and Credentials Committee, which had spent time with these men and had thoroughly examined them in English Bible, apologetics, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the form of government, Book of Discipline, and Directory for Worship of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Each man had written an exposition of a biblical text and an essay on a theological theme, which were presented and which were evaluated and which were passed by the committee. Each man had preached a sermon before presbytery. Now, the last part would be a theological examination on the floor of presbytery before 45 ministers and ruling elders. That was a little smaller group, the Friday night group, before everybody came together on the Saturday meeting. But there were 45. There were 30 ministers. There were 15 ruling elders. The exam was conducted by a man appointed by the committee, covering all areas of theology: the doctrine of God, the Trinity, creation, man, the fall, sin, Christ, the Holy Spirit, salvation, the church, heaven and hell, etc. Each man was expected to answer each question, giving biblical and confessional support for his answers. When the examiner was finished, the floor was open for questions, which could be asked by any minister or ruling elder present. Afterward, the presbytery would vote to arrest the exam, then sustain it. All three men's examinations were approved unanimously. The first of the men was ordained this past Friday. The second will be ordained later this month, and the third will be ordained on the 1st of June. Believe it or not, on a Monday night. I don't think I've ever been to an ordination service on a Monday night before, but they wanted to have him ordained before the General Assembly would begin in June. So it's going to be on a Monday night. Well, these ordinations are part of the fulfillment of Jesus' words, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Jesus taught his church to pray that God would send forth laborers to teach his word and announce his gospel. All of us have a part in telling other people about Christ. All of us. But the church needs faithful men who are specially trained and ordained to the teaching office. So may God increase their number. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So the whole priestly system of the Jews that we've kind of described here in few words was a type and shadow that was fulfilled in Christ. This is important. He is our prophet, priest, and king. The Levitical priests prefigured the great high priest who offered one sacrifice for sins once for all. Hebrews 10, 10 and 12. We who trust in Christ are now kings and priests unto God. Revelation 1, 6. Revelation 5, 10. Twice in the book of Revelation it says, we are now kings and priests to God. We have free free access to God in prayer, and we offer up sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving and grateful service day by day. But there's no more offering up of animal sacrifices, something for which we are eternally grateful. The animal sacrifices of the Old Testament came to an end with Christ, the perfect sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats cannot save us. Only the blood of Christ can save. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. By the way, the dispensationalists who teach that animal sacrifices will be reintroduced during an earthly millennium are just plain wrong. Now that Christ has come as the perfect sacrifice that washes away our sins, it would be an affront and an insult and a slap in the face to the Lord himself to suggest that animal sacrifices be introduced. Now that which is perfect has come, that which is in part has been done away. No animal sacrifices ever again, even as a memorial. Christ himself has given his church the biblical way to memorialize him, and that is through the Lord's Supper. This do in remembrance of me. This do as a memorial. Let's not try to improve on what Christ has given. The church will continue to remember Christ as we observe the Lord's Supper every week. So up till this point, we have considered priests. So now, what about Levites? Let's continue reading at verse 5 of our text, Numbers 3, verse 5. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. And they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. Also they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle." And then notice the next verse. "And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." So the word Levites might sound strange to your ears, but notice that the tribe of Levi, verse 6, are called the Levites, verse 9. Levites are persons belonging to the tribe of Levi. So it's not as difficult a concept as you might think. Remember the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? They were grandfather, father, and son. They were related to one another. Jacob's name was later changed to Israel. His first four sons by his wife Leah were Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Jacob had 12 sons in all and only one daughter, Dinah, who got mixed up with a young man that was not from the covenant people. It might have seemed fun at the time, but she had to live with the consequences the rest of her life. The Bible says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath light with darkness?" God wants his people to marry only in the Lord. If two young people truly committed to Christ get married, they will experience a lifetime of happiness, no matter what their outward circumstances. As Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." Ultimately, that's the only thing that matters. So Levi was the third son of Jacob, also called Israel. So back to the Levites. God says, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him." The Levites were to serve Aaron and his sons. The work of selecting, preparing, and offering up animal sacrifices was hard work. And Aaron and his two sons could not do it alone. By the way, we omitted the part about why Aaron was left with only two sons. I've preached on that on other occasions. His two sons offered up a strange fire, it's called, before the Lord, and fire came out from the Lord and consumed them. So the two sons that were left are the ones that I'm talking about here. So the work of offering up sacrifices was hard work. Aaron and his two sons that were left could not do it alone. There were the twice daily sacrifices, morning and evening, every day. On the Sabbath, there were seven sacrifices. Additionally, there were sacrifices when people sinned. When a person sinned, he or she had to bring an animal sacrifice and confess their sins over it. The animal's throat had to be slit, and the blood, which represented life, had to be drained out, collected in a bowl, and sprinkled on the horns of the altar. It was hard work, and it had to be done day in, day out, every day of the year. People sin. There's a two-word sentence, but it's very true. People sin. They actually sin quite often. So there were lots of animals slain. When we sin, our sins need to be covered over with blood. How thankful we are that the blood that all the animal sacrifices under the Old Testament prefigured is the blood of Christ. Peter refers to it as the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:19. When you sin, there's only one thing that can wash away your sin, and that is the precious blood of Christ. You may think that you can wash away your own sins, but you can't. John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Now there is a text, and maybe some of you are thinking about this, not likely, but maybe it's possible. There's one text that says, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. But notice the wording. Wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. You simply cannot wash away your sins by your own effort. If the Lord has impressed on your heart that you are a sinner, that you are defiled and impure and filthy in the sight of a holy God, and that the only way you can ever stand before him is to have the awful stain of your sins washed away so that you can be clean and pure and holy in his sight, then that's a good thing. And what you need is to wash away your sins. And the only way that you can do it is by calling on the name of the Lord. You cannot save yourself. The only one who can save you is the Lord who loved you and cared about you so much that he came to earth to die on the cross for you. The other day, as I drove in my car, I took a bite out of a juicy apple, and one drop of that juicy apple dripped onto my light-colored slacks and left a spot. Of course, I grabbed a Kleenex and tried to blot it up. And yes, most of it was soaked up. But there was a residue, and I was aware that there was still a little spot on my slacks. When I got to my destination, I wondered if everyone in the room could see that spot on my slacks. I was very self-conscious about it. Our sins are like that. When we sin, we are conscious that we need cleansing. And the only thing that can cleanse us from our sins is the blood of Christ. Under the Old Testament, when a person came under spiritual conviction of sin, What he had to do was bring a sacrifice, a perfect lamb or goat or some other clean animal, according to the law. He had to bring it to the priest. Now, how did that happen? I didn't grow up on a farm, but I can visualize this much of it. They would probably take a rope and tie it around the neck of the animal and drag it or lead it into the tabernacle and present it to the priest. There would be a Levite there, a male member of the tribe of Levi between the ages of 30 and 50, who helped the priest in his priestly work, who would help to prepare the animal sacrifice and tie it up so it couldn't run away, and lift it up on the altar and hold it there while the priest, Aaron or his sons, held up a knife and slit its throat. It was a gruesome sight. One of my grandsons gave me a favorite picture of himself at the critter barn with his hands on a perfect, sweet lamb. His sister also recently went to the critter barn, and her lamb, the one that she had been working with every week, feeding her and brushing her and cleaning her stall, her lamb recognized her and came over to her and rubbed up against her leg. Those lambs are adorable, and the children are proud of them. But just imagine those same lambs tied up on an altar of sacrifice, their throats slit, blood gushing out of them, their life ebbing away. Think of the repulsive sight of death, the awfulness and realization that the death of a substitute was your only hope of forgiveness. That is the reality of sin. Sin defiles. Sin is ugly. Sin cannot be simply glossed over. It must be dealt with by the blood of a substitute. It is what we call substitutionary atonement. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Ezekiel 18:20. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. If you have sinned, and you have, what you deserve is death. You have a choice. You can do nothing and ultimately end up in hell for the sins that you committed. Or you can repent of your sins, ask God for forgiveness, and look in faith to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who alone can wash away our sin. One day as he was preaching in the wilderness, John the Baptist saw Christ on the edge of the crowd, and he called out, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me." He was referring to the Lord Jesus, who is the fulfillment of both the priest and the lamb, the sacrifice and the sacrificer. John the Baptist is like the Levite who helped the priest at the tabernacle, who said, "Let me help you take your sacrifice to the altar. I'll hold it in place while the priest slaughters it, and you lay your hands upon it. This is your only hope of forgiveness." Under the new covenant, we no longer need to take a perfect lamb to be slaughtered and give its life for our sin. Christ has given his life. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. As the hymn writer put it, "O sacred head, now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. O sacred head, what glory, what bliss till now was thine, yet thou despised and gory, I joy to call thee mine. Christ is our great high priest, who is offered up for our sins. The Levite has two jobs, as verse 7 of our text shows. He attends to the needs of the priest, but he also attends to the needs of the whole congregation. He assists both priest and sinner. Let us be Levites, finding joy in serving, leading needy sinners to Christ. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the task, the office, the job of the priest and that of the Levite. And Lord, we know that not all can be ordained ministers, explaining and applying the Holy Scriptures to the hearers in an official capacity as representatives of Christ. But all of us, Lord, have the privilege of telling family and friends and neighbors, we are sinners. We are filthy and dirty in the sight of a holy God. But Christ has come, the Lamb of God, who washes us from our sins in his own blood. Oh Lord, help us all to be Levites, servants, joyfully serving. As we said in the call to worship this morning, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Help us, Lord, to be joyful serving you and pointing to Christ to others that need to hear. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.